All right, let's go to Romans chapter 7. I'm just going to read one verse. Verse 11. I don't know. I hope you'll listen this morning. It just grieves me when I see people just drifting off the course. You know, the other night I was listening to this family sing, and you know, most of us have listened to them. They were little, and they did a real good job. They didn't have to have all the other stuff with their music. They just sang, and it was a blessing. And I was listening to them the other night, and I thought, well, I'll get some of this music. Well, when I started listening to them, I don't want none of this. Because they've decided that they need all the drums and the synthesizers, and they need all the fake music in with it, and, you know. And I just wonder, how in the world why do people change? How does the world get so many people? Most people just will not stand steadfast in the truth and what's right. What in the world? How does it happen? Well, that's what we're going to look at this morning for just a few minutes here. And I hope you'll take it to heart, because it may be you. Without a doubt, there's people sitting right here that's going to go down the same old road. And maybe not music, some other area of your life. It's going to happen to you what Paul said here in this verse. Verse 11, chapter 7, Romans. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wow. In such few words, he said so much. And I hope you'll pay attention this morning, and I will try to hurry. I don't want to preach so long, and I want you to hear what I got to say. And I hope I can say just enough where you'll get the message and we can go on. Bow with me and let's pray. Father, thank you for the songs that we've just sang together, the song we just heard. Thank you for the Sunday school hour and the Word of God. Thank you for what we've got here right now. Please bless it to our hearts and minds, and Spirit of God, make it real and anointed and something that'll make a difference in our life. And Lord, there won't be anybody that hears these words today that'll be deceived by sin and slew by it. Lord, help us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now I'm going to say a few things that I say often. You may get tired of hearing them, but I want to make sure that you never forget them. If I leave anything with you, I want to leave these truths with you that you'll never get too far away from. And then if you do let sin deceive you or start going that direction, that this will stand like an obstacle in front of you that you can't get around. Good and evil do not change. It's been said that same since God created everything, since there's ever been God. The good and evil do not change. It's the same. Men change, but good and evil do not. They're the moral opposites that God Himself has established as points of reference from which we are to take our moral bearings. That was the thing about the tree of life in the midst of the garden. If they ate of it, they would know good and evil. And that was the issue. They didn't need to know evil. They didn't need to experience it. Evil is trouble. Evil is bad. Everybody who could consider evil good? Nobody. Everybody's got a good and an evil. It's just that they change them up. They swap sides. They defect from one side to the other. And the whole point of God's salvation and His working with men is to get them to defect from evil and come to the good. And the whole the whole goal of the devil and everything he does is to get you to defect from good to the evil. And so, in order to wisely choose our paths in life and the kind of people we associate with, we have to know good and evil. We have to recognize them in the right way for what is really good and what is really evil. It doesn't matter what men think. Doesn't matter what I think, you think. Good is good, evil is evil, according to what God has said. God's law, God's word, God's revelation of himself makes it very clear what evil is. And we all know it. The meanest, most depraved, evil sinner in this world still knows what evil really is. But he's living in a delusion, a dream of his own making, where it's okay for him, where it's good for him. But if it's done to him, it's evil. You see, a sinner's opposed themselves because they're upside down and backwards with this deal. To judge, they're the moral opposites that God himself set up and established as points of reference from which we're to take our moral bearings in order to judge our own deeds as well as the deeds of others as they appear in God's view. So only the opinions of people about good and evil change. Good and evil do not change. What was wrong in God's sight 6,000 years ago is wrong in his sight today. What was wrong in God's sight 200 years ago is wrong in God's sight today. Now, men have changed it up. They say everything, they've got it all completely turned around from what it was 200 years ago. What men believed was evil 200 years ago, they say is okay now. And what they said was good back then, now they say is evil. Puritans are evil. They're wrong. They're disgusting. They're abominable. They're to be avoided at all costs. And anything they stood for and anything they believed, they were bad people. The Indians were good people. Yeah. Now, the good people are the bad people. And the bad people are the good people. It's according to public, popular opinion. So only the opinions of people have changed, but good and evil haven't changed, and God hasn't changed. God hasn't changed his opinion of anything. Looking down on all this mess, God's not moved one iota from where he was. It's only people. So where you are determines how influenced you are by this evil world around you. Just how loose you are in your standards and morals. Just how worldly you are in your opinions. That is a gauge of how influenced you are of this world. And how little you're influenced or how much you're influenced by God. The more influenced you are by God, the more you're going to disagree with this ungodly, filthy world. And the less you're going to want to have to do with them. Amen. There's a power that's constantly striving to change the opinions of people about what's good and what's evil. Now, you got to agree with that, isn't there? There's a power that's working furiously, strongly to change the opinions of everybody about what's good and what's evil. If that's not true, how come it got to this place where so many people think sodomites are legitimate and good people? And qualified for any office in the land, any office in the church, and are to be treated the same as anybody else. If that's not so, if there's not such a force working, how come people right now believe that people can identify as a woman or identify as a man when they're not? When their parents and their grandparents would have been abhorred at any such an idea. Well, who changed everybody's minds? There's a force at work, changing people's minds. Sin deceived me. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. It started in the garden with, "Yea, hath God said." Eve's mind was changed about what was right and wrong. That's exactly what happened. She defected. She was deceived. She was lied to. She believed it. She swallowed it. And she died. And so did everybody else. As soon as she was convinced that wrong was right, she did wrong. And that's exactly what will happen to you. If this happens to you, this is how it's going to happen. Sin is going to deceive you. And then it's by the commandment of God saying, "Now we're not even into this yet, but sin's going to deceive you, and it ain't going to be the one coming from the direction you think it's going to be coming from." As soon as she was convinced that wrong was right, she did wrong. Regardless of her concept or opinion about the matter, God had said not to do it. And she did it anyway. And it wrought death on the entire creation of God. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. He twisted the words. He rearranged them just ever so little to say, to inspire a different understanding about what God had said. God said, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of life which is in the midst of the garden, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. Well, Eve added that part. You shall not eat of it, lest you die. So, Satan said, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Is that the way God put it when he told Adam and Eve? He said, Now look, you got all these trees, but you're not going to eat of all of them now. There's one of them I ain't going to let you. Is that how he put it? No, he said, This whole thing's yours. You can have anything you want in here. All of it is yours. Just one little tree. Don't touch that tree. That's all I'm asking of you. Now that's the way God put it, but the devil said, You can't have it all. I'm withholding something from you. He'll always do that. Get it? That's what he's going to say to you. He's not going to show you what all that God has said you can have. He's just going to show you what God said no. And get you focused on that. Instead of all the riches and of the abundance of Christ and all he has to offer and give you, freely give you. He'll just say this one thing, just one thing. You can't have that. Satan took occasion by the commandment. You see that? How did he approach her? With the commandment of God. That's how he did it. It's how he led her into deception and sin with the commandment of God. Sin, by the commandment, deceive me. By the commandment, deceive me. Better be careful about how you read and understand the Bible and the Word of God and the commandments of God. You better be careful how you assimilate that into your thinking and make sure you don't twist it ever so slightly in your understanding because of your desires and lust. His starting point for the deceiving her was the very commandment of God in that very matter, this tree right here. He took the commandment of God concerning what was before her and deceived her with it. How crazy! But that's the way he does it. And that's the way he'll do it with you. You sit in church, all of you sit in church all your life. And if you leave the ways of God and sin deceives you and slays you, this is how it's going to happen. You're going to twist the Word of God. You're going to twist the words that the preacher says. You're going to twist them. Man, I've watched people do it all through the years. I've heard of it this week, people twisting the words of the preacher to their own liking. Well, that's Satan himself. That's the way he works, by the commandment. He takes something of God, the Word of God, the doctrines of God, the men of God, the people of God, something they heard, something they seen, something they taught, and he'll twist it in order to get him into his sin that he's wanting to lead him into. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now God talked to Adam. And if you want to take issue with this, just have at it. But that's the way I read the Bible. God created Adam, and he talked to Adam. And he called their name Adam. But the devil didn't come to Adam. The devil came to Eve. There was an individuality there. There was a separation there. There were two souls there. Yes, there were. And that's the way the devil works. That's the way God works. God set up that order and he had talked to Adam. Adam was the one who heard God's commandment. Eve, in my opinion, she didn't hear it directly from God. She heard it from Adam. That's the way I understand it. You don't understand it that way? Well, then ignore this next segment of the message. Just throw it out and say, well, I don't need that. She didn't. Because she didn't get it straight from God herself, she was more vulnerable. And besides, her very nature made her more vulnerable. She's the weaker vessel, weaker in every way. Every way, weaker. And so that's where the devil attacked. Just like a wild animal, just like a ravenous beast, which is what the Bible says he is. So he'll look for the weak point. And that's exactly what he did. And then the New Testament reinforces what I just told you. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. She was lied to and deceived and duped by sin and the devil. Then sin slew her and the entire human race and the whole of the creation of God. This whole creation is cursed because of what she did that day. And listening. And reconsidering in her own mind, feeble mind, about what was right and what was wrong. And deciding that, well, maybe wrong was right after all. She went the route that all of these modern women do. It's my body. Nobody's going to own me. Nobody's going to tell me. I don't belong to you. And the men are the same way, but that's the symptom of our wicked age. Well, it has worked exactly the same way ever since that day. Every person has been deceived by sin, taken occasion by the commandments of God, and then slain. Sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. You die from it. You sure do. If you went to the doctor tomorrow and he said, you got cancer and you're going to die. That's the nightmare of everybody's life. They think, man, if I'd hear that, oh, what I'd do? Oh, my, I can't stand this. If you'd heard about one of your loved ones, boy, it'd just kill you. But to hear that sin's going to kill you, you're already deceived. I mean, you've already been deceived by taking occasion by the commandment. You think that sin ain't got no problem. It ain't for you. I mean, sin ain't going to destroy you. You got it. You just know exactly how to handle it. If any man thinketh he standeth, let him take heed, lest he fall. What do you think all those warnings are in there? In the New Testament now, I think Baptists have made people far too secure. Secure in their sin and carelessness about living for God. Right. Handling lightly and trifling with the Word of God. And yeah, you're okay. Ain't nothing going to happen to you. Sin by the, taking occasion by the commandment. Deceived me. And by it, slew me. All right. By using the very words of God and twisting them to encourage selfish indulgence, lust, and pride. It's worked exactly that way ever since. So how does sin deceive us? Well, by making wrong right. I don't know how to put it any more simply than that. How's it going to deceive you? It's going to make you think wrong is okay after all. That's right. And you cannot make that decision without eventually coming to the conclusion that right is wrong. You're going to have to disown and disassociate yourself from everything that you have thought was right and been taught was right. You're going to have to disown that and disassociate yourself with it in order to embrace what you have always known was wrong. And the devil has got you on his string already. And all the time that's happening, you're going to think you're obeying God's commandments. You're going to think that somehow you have got light that these old fuddy-duddies ain't got. That you understand and they don't. That they're just stuck in a rut and they're old-fashioned and they just won't give up them old ways. But you're so enlightened and so hip and so with it and so cool that you got her down. That's the way it's going to be. It's the way it is every time. Every time. That's how the devil does it. He makes you think you're right. While you do the things that are wrong. By making wrong right. This must be accomplished before we will willfully transgress against God. Or before we will willfully transgress against anyone else. You young people and you children, you won't transgress against your parents until you're convinced that you're right and they're wrong. That's right. That's right. And how will that happen? Through your foolish ignorance and lust and selfish pride that's unfounded on anything. And it'll come from your peers and from the entertainment world. It'll come from the world. Besides that, all the pride of your foolish heart, all of the lust of your youth, will be the flames of all that will be fanned and aided by the world around you. And you'll be convinced that you're right and they're wrong before you'll transgress against them. When children are little, there's an element of mischievousness in them. Mischief, there you go. But not just plain old meanness, you know. Now, you can argue that all you want to, but I mean, there is a big difference. You got little ones now and you think they're that way, you just wait until they're 14, 15 years old. And you'll see what I'm talking about. And then you'll understand and you'll agree. Little ones are just little ones. They think you made the world. They think you are God, really. You're the biggest thing in their life. And they may disobey in these little old piddly things, but their heart is not filled with deceit and evil and malignity yet. But there are forces working on them that you better believe are aiming to do that. And they will accomplish it. But we're so ignorant and we're so careless and we're so apathetic and we're so blind and we're so preoccupied and so busy that we stand by and let all that happen. And then we wake up when it's too late and there's nothing to be done about it. Eve's first answer. I mean, you know, the sure word of God is questioned and called up for debate about what it really means and how it applies to us. We're living in a time when everything is questioned and everything's up for debate. Everything, even God Himself. Everything that's always been right and wrong. You know, to the point where fornication, I say it over and over, but that's really the case. It's like the woman I told you about last week, claims Jesus still loves her while she lives in fornication. Openly, brazenly, boastfully, profanely. And claims Jesus still loves her. Yeah, I mean, how in the world? By the commandment? Why is somebody like that talking about Jesus? I mean, do they talk about Jesus and God and the Ten Commandments in the whorehouses of the world? Down at where the prostitutes do their business? Is that what they talk about there? Then what in the world is this on the news and all over everywhere and in the media now? That's the conversation. All of them. All these bikini models, their faith is what is important to them. And all of them talk about that nonsense. Sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me. And by it slew me. If you live long enough and they live long enough and you watch to see them old and shriveled up, watch and see what kind of person they are then. I'm amazed God even puts up with it. It's a wonder to me that God don't smite them dead when they blaspheme His name and spread so much evil all over the world. She knew, you know, Eve's first answer was that, yes, God has said. So she knew that it was wrong in the sight of God to start with. She knew what was wrong. She knew this was wrong. It didn't matter how the devil twisted the words. She said, she straightened him out. God said for us not to eat of this tree and to stay away from it. That's right. That was her first answer. You'll always give the first answer that way too. No, that's wrong. I've been taught better than that. I know better than that. Not me. I'm not that kind of a girl. I'm not that kind of a boy. You know, I'm not going to do that. She knew exactly what God had said and what He had given them liberty to do and what He had forbidden them to do. And that's the same way with all of you sitting here this morning. I mean, all of you kids and everybody, you can quote the Bible verses. You know exactly what the Bible says. You do. You've heard it and heard it and heard it, just like the stuff I'm preaching here this morning, and I'm repeating to you over and over and over, and have for years. You know. Genesis 3, verses 3 and 4. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, this is Eve answering the devil, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. He directly lied. He directly contradicted God Almighty to her face. Nothing's going to happen to you. It's like I read the other day, some fool said that if you still believe sin is a reality, a real thing, then you're the biggest idiot in the universe, you know. You believe sin is a thing. If there is such a thing as sin, that's the way he put it. If you believe there's such a thing as sin, you know, you're way out of base. You're way out of your age. Man, it's easy for me to recognize the voice of the devil there. You shall not surely die. She says, God said we would die. You're not going to die. Ain't nothing going to happen to you. I mean, all it's going to do is make you better. It's going to feel good. It's going to taste good. It looks good. It's going to make you a better person. It's going to open your understanding. God is keeping from you a part of His great creation. Yeah, think about it. Think about it. That's what the devil's saying. He's not denying God. He's just calling God a liar. And that's why Jesus said He's a liar from the beginning. He's the father of lies. That's what He said. The devil started a debate in her mind about what God had said. And if it was really wrong or not. Have you ever got that far into it? Have you ever? You ever sat around thinking, I just don't know if I believe that or not. I just don't know if that's the way it is or not now. I know it's what He says. No, that's what them people say, but now I just don't see nothing about that. Don't see nothing wrong about that. And look at all my friends, and look at everybody else, and look at all these other churches, and look at all these other preachers, and they don't believe that. Have you ever got that far? Where you're debating in your own mind whether this is really true or not. If that really means what that says or not. Sure you have. Somebody doing it right now. Your issue, whatever it is in your mind that keeps you from just getting completely in the boat, that's what you're thinking of right now. Yeah. The devil started a debate in her mind, whether it's really wrong or not. He took occasion by the commandment of God. That was his starting point. He took something God said and flashed it before you and said, is that really, you think that? You agree with that? You really think that's important to God? The brazenness of another being to openly blaspheme and contradict the words of God to her face shook her. Can you imagine? We can't imagine, really. Everything was wonderful up to that point. I mean, God came to where they were. He was a presence there. Life couldn't have been any better than it was in the garden. God had said, this is very good. The man, the woman. All I got to do is dress and keep the garden. She didn't have to do dishes. She didn't have to do laundry. She didn't have to, you know, there was no pain, no suffering. Nothing is like heaven. There wasn't no prejudice. There wasn't no strife. There wasn't no hatred. There wasn't no nothing bad. Everything wonderful. And then here you got this being, this creature, a serpent, more subtle than any beast of the field, speaking to her, saying, you know, blaspheming God right in front of her, right to her face. Man, it shook her, just like it does you when you get around some ungodly person at school, at work, you hear them on a TV or somewhere else. And they're blasphemous, filthy, profane, irreverent, hate hatred and vile toward God and God's people and the things that are right and righteousness itself. It just kind of... But here's what it did. It caused her to question God herself. And if you ain't very careful, you know, if you ain't steadfast, if you ain't got your roots down where you can... I mean, if you're one of them seeds that fell by the wayside or in the stony ground or among thorns, you ain't going to take it. This is where you're going to fall. Because their blasphemy and just the fact that they're brazen enough and stupid enough to blaspheme God and deny God and call God a liar to your face, that means they're calling you a liar. That means they're calling you a fool for believing God, because he's a liar. That'll shake you. And if you ain't got your roots down, you're going to start in. Your mind's just going to be kicked off in that trail, and you're going to say, well, now, wait a minute. Does it really matter that much? I mean, is this issue really worth me being cast out from the world and ostracized and different from everybody? Because there's where the issue's at, see? Yep, caused her to question God. And when she saw, or when she was convinced that she understood beyond what her husband had told her about God, she changed her mind. Well, how come he didn't tell me this? How come he didn't bring this up? I mean, how come he hadn't thought of this? How come my husband hadn't thought of this? Now I know more than he does. I see things he don't see. I'm thinking thoughts he's never thought. She just did it. Man, she grabbed it and did it. Genesis 3:6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. You know what I think? I think there was no need of that tree for them. They didn't need that tree. It's a tree of life. And when they were driven from the garden, that's what God said. He had them driven from the garden, had flaming swords there, which went every way to keep them out of the garden so they wouldn't eat of the tree of life and live forever. I think they were going to live forever anyway. I don't think they needed to eat of that tree. But when they sinned, they're going to die without that tree. What's in the midst of the street in heaven? What does it say about in the midst thereof is the tree of life? Oh, well. She thought she was doing what was best for her and her future, but she was as wrong as she could be. See, sin by the commandment, took taking occasion by the commandment. Started with what God had said about this tree. Deceived her. She took of the tree anyway. And by it, slew me. And the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. The devil said, you ain't going to die. Did she drop dead as soon as she ate that fruit? Of course not. That ain't what God was talking about. And that's not the way God does things anyway. Did she die? Oh, yes. Adam died. Eve died. Adam died. Seth died. All of the descendants lived so many years and died and died. You can read the genealogies and you'll see that fact reinforced over and over. Plus, we got 6,000 years of human history, and how many people have not died? Yeah. But when they saw, what they saw when their eyes were open, and they really knew good and evil, was not what they expected at all. The devil lied. How do you think she felt when she realized, he lied to me? You ever been lied to? You ever been deceived? And boy, I mean, sure you's right, and sure they told you the truth, and boy, you're banking on what they said, and then you find out you were a fool. They lied to you. They made a fool of you. You ever felt that? Well, I guarantee you, you've never felt it on a scale like Eve felt it right here. Because what she did was so big and so heavy and had so much consequences, much more than anything any of the rest of us have ever experienced. When their eyes were open. Genesis 3:7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Why'd they do that? They were shamed. They experienced the universal aftermath of sin. They were ashamed and they were afraid. That's what you get. That's the immediate results. Without exception, you're ashamed and you're afraid. And that's permanent. That's permanent shame. And that's permanent fear. Because you lied to and you believed it. And you lied to about what God said and believed the lie instead of what God said. Because you just shaved it, just twisted it, just messed with it just a little bit to your liking. They experienced that, and they had been had, and now they knew it. Just like an animal when the trap door slams behind him. Have you ever watched? I mean, these old hogs that we trapped a little bit and stuff. Man, when that trap door comes down, you talk about panic and anger and fear. And all animals are that way. When that trap door falls, Wyatt, if you had a camera and you could watch them, you'd see what the reaction is every time. Same way of people in sin. When the trap door falls, this is what goes on inside of you. The wrong is made, when wrong is made right, then right must be made wrong. If evil becomes good, then good must become evil. That's why people who leave the church are such vile, rotten enemies. They can't just say, well, look, I just can't agree with you on that, so we're going to find someplace else to go to church. It never happens that way, does it? Never. No, they got to cause as much ruckus as they can before they leave. And then when they get gone, they just, like I read about John and 3 John, I was reading about that this morning, said, Demetrius prating against us with malicious words. They won't stop. They just keep on and on and on and on and try to slander and ruin you as much as they can in front of other people. Evil, if evil becomes good, then good must become evil. And they think they're right. They're good, and this over here is evil. Going to church, being faithful to church, believing the Bible, living clean, being pure, doing good, being kind, that's all evil. But being full of vim and hatred and slander and maliciousness is good. Where you at when you're in such a state as that? Tell me. Good or evil? Depends on what you are. If you see that as good, you're evil. We're so constituted by God that we must have these opposite points of reference. Got to. I mean, there's people I know, it's always black and white. It's always you're the bad guys and the good guys. They've always got everybody divided into two camps. And it's usually them on one side and everybody else on the other side. They're always in a fight. Always in a struggle with people. They're always fighting somebody. Somebody's the enemy. Somebody's the bad guy. Somebody's in their sights, in their scope. Always. And so, that's the way we're constituted by God, that we've got these opposite points. And those who try to make nothing wrong or immoral always despise and vilify those who maintain God's standards of good and evil. They simply got to do that and feel that way. You know, they don't see nothing wrong with anything. I've noticed that now. People that are right with God and that are faithful to church and faithful to God and steadfast in their walk, they got rights and wrongs. There's things they won't do, places they won't go, things they won't say, worldly things that they will not participate in. But other people who are just hit and miss, they don't have such standards. In fact, they have zero standards. They will do anything. And anything they do, they will justify. If they have to say, God told me it was okay for me to do it. Yeah, I mean, it's just plain to me. I've been at this long enough and watching the show for long enough till I got an understanding about this deal. I really do. That's not boasting. Everybody that's my age, everybody that's lived this way, everybody that walks in the truth can see the same thing I see. And it always has been, all through the ages. And the Word of God's clear about it. Right's right, wrong's wrong. Good's good, and evil is evil. You'll distance yourself from those who continue to say that what you're doing is evil. If you are one that's made right wrong and wrong right, you'll distance yourself from those who continue to say that what you're doing is evil. You ain't going to put up with it. That's why people won't sit in church. That's why we can't get people to come to this church. It's not because we're ugly people. It's not because our music's lousy. It's not because we ain't got a comfortable place to be. It ain't because we ain't got enough activities. It's because they ain't going to put up with being told that what they're doing is wrong. Yes, sir. That's true, right? They're not going to be condemned. Right. That's it. Yep. And that's the way it is. Yep. They're not going to be corrected. They have... The sin has taken occasion by the commandment. And that's what it is. They got the Word of God. They know. They can go somewhere to church and sit in a pew and be consoled and comforted and justified and encouraged in the way they're living. Because Jesus just loves us all. And we're all sinners. That's an evil buddy. Hell's going to be a hot place for those who have taught people that heresy. Yes, sir. Sure. And that doctrine of devils. This whole thing's about sin and being delivered from it to God. That's what Jesus died for. And when you make that all of none effect and not important and not relevant, and all that's relevant is this thing they call love and this thing they call grace, which ain't grace. And the love they talk about is not love. It's just sinful religion. It's sinning. It's totally opposite of what Jesus accomplished. Just as God commands His people to separate themselves from those who walk in darkness, there's a separation takes place when you get right with God. There's a separation takes place when you decide to cast your lot with the wicked and turn against God. You separate yourself from the people who are righteous. It always works that way. You'll always think you're doing the right thing, but it'll be preceded by a struggle in your mind and heart. There ain't no peace. Now, when you yield to righteousness, there is peace. There is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. All that happens in your soul. I believe immediately. When you surrender, when you yield to the Holy Ghost of God and the truth of God's Word, that floods your soul. That's right. You're not turned into a madman that's angry at everybody and out to get everybody. You don't hate everybody in the church. You immediately love them. Right. You remember that song? Those people, I'm looking through new eyes. All them hypocrites up there in the church, boy, I don't see them that way now. The Bible clearly states that over and over. That if you don't love the brethren, you're in darkness. And one of the marks of Jesus' disciples is that they love one another. All that nonsense stops. You bet you got this struggle. When you're trying to go the other way, you got to struggle. Because you know the truth. But some force is persuading you away from the truth and drawing you away and enticing you to twist it a little. And there's something in you that says, no. There's a struggle in your mind and in your heart. That struggle will always appear to be with some other person or persons. You'll have your scope focused on somebody that's the issue, that's the problem, that's your big problem. That's right. It's going to be somebody. It's going to be some bodies. They always have one, or they'll group other people with them, and they're the enemy. They're the ones. They're the problem. They're the heretics. They're the false teachers. Know this, that sin always casts blame. That ain't the Spirit of God casting blame. That ain't your righteousness casting blame. It's sin that casts blame. Adam, where art thou? What have you done? Did you eat of the tree that I told you not to eat of? Well, it's the woman that you gave me. He blamed God. He blamed the woman. Not my fault. It's your fault for giving her to me, and she's the one that did it. Blame. Somebody get it. Watch your children. When they're in trouble and you catch them red-handed, what's the first avenue that they're going to go down to try to defend themselves and escape the punishment of this? They're going to blame it on somebody. Maybe you. But you told me. But it was him. I wouldn't have done it if it hadn't been for her, him, you, this, that, or the other. I'm innocent. It's just somebody else's fault. There was some other reason besides me. Blame is an attribute of sin, not righteousness. You don't find truly godly people blaming other people. They don't feel like they deserve anything anyway. And they've given up their rights to themselves if they belong to Christ. So they ain't looking to vilify or blame or demonize anybody. When sin is working to deceive you, there will be a righteous person or persons that you perceive to be a problem for you to proceed with your desires. And you'll find yourself making them the villains. You know, you feel like you got to conquer them before you can go on to your deceit. They're standing in the way. They're an obstacle, and they are. And so you got to destroy them to go on. That is a sinner's way, not a saint's way. People of God do not do that. They do not destroy one another. They build one another up in the faith. There's never a struggle like this when you do what's right in God's sight, according to His Word. The struggle with doing right is yourself. Simply mortifying your own members and humbling yourself. My problem is not you. My problem is me. You know, if there's anything that's held me back, it's me. I can't look at everybody and say, well, if it hadn't been for that bunch and this bunch and that person and what they did to me and all this, boy, I could be somebody now. How stupid and foolish and ungodly a thinking is that? The struggle that we have as a Christian is with our own self, not with other people. Not with other people! It is that struggle with being willing to bear the shame of being different than the world and suffering the ridicule and their slanders and their lies about you. That's what we struggle with, mostly. I just say you ain't got no backbone. You ain't got no real faith. You don't really love God. You don't really love Jesus, and you don't believe in Him if you're not willing to bear His reproach. If you're not willing to go outside the camp with Him, bearing His reproach, you don't love Him. You don't believe in Him. You don't know Him, and you don't care about Him. Sin deceives us through our lust, but every man is tempted. James chapter 1, verse 14 through 16. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. He said the same thing, see? Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then sin ends in what? Death. Sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it, slew me. That means it killed you. Dead as a hammer. Dead. Your soul. Dead. Forever. Sin deceives through our lust. When lust takes control, it brings forth sin. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. This is what sin always appears like when gazed upon through lust. Looks good. When you're looking at it through lust, it looks enticing. Looks good. Looks like it'd be a good thing. It'll always be the justification for proceeding with it. This will always be the justification. It's good. Well, the preacher said it's evil. And you've read in the Bible where God said that's sin. And everybody's always believed that it's a sin. But it's going to be good for me. That's how adulterers think. They never do it thinking, I'm so evil. This is wrong. I'm going to do it. No, by the time they actually do it, they've convinced themselves that this is, God has led me into this. Remember the woman you talked about here a year or two ago? Come down, run off with some other man. Told her husband that God brought him down to this area so she could meet her lover. And that he ought to be seeking God's will because that way he could find the one that God had for him down here too. You see what I'm talking about? Sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me. You find it hard to believe that there are people doing this, saying this, thinking this way? They're sitting in churches everywhere and they think just like that. I know of churches, Baptist churches, more than one, where the pastor has done it. I know one where he divorced his wife of 30-some years and married some other woman in the church who was married to some other man in the church and told the church that God had led him to do that. And they believed him. Went right on. Can you imagine that? Somebody don't study the Bible. Somebody don't know the Bible. Somebody don't believe the Bible. Somebody's led away by some force that has convinced them that evil is good. How can you read the Ten Commandments and then preach in a church? How can you read the New Testament when he says, you know, abstain from fornication and not to eat with fornicators? Not with somebody called a brother that's a fornicator? Don't even eat with him. And the pastor? And I know of churches where that's happened. Numbers of them. So I'm not preaching to you some nonsense here. I'm telling you just how it is. This is reality. Don't let it happen to you. It'll always be the justification for proceeding into your sin. You'll think you're doing what's right. Right for you. That's a popular saying. You'll always be convinced you're doing the right thing, even though you know it'll put you in conflict with the Word of God and God's people. Doesn't make any difference. This is why apostasy has such a snowball effect. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. Because a sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. The company of others doing the same thing and apparently not only getting away with it, but prospering in it, is the last thing that is needed to push you over the line. That's the thing you look to. You think, man, it's got to be right because of the way I feel about this. It's just got to be right. And then you look around for support and company. Well, yeah, here's another one. They've done it, and they seem to be doing well, and everything seems to be good for them. That's all you need right there. Yes, sir. Hand joining hand, God said, but that don't make no difference to you. No matter how many vote for it, no matter what the popular opinion is about it, no matter what the people sitting in the pews thinking their liberal views nowadays, God ain't for it, but you will be. When sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceives you, well, you'll have God on your side. And then you'll look at all these old fuddy-duddy, conservative, strict old-timers, and you'll just say, boy, they just don't understand like I do. Praise God. Yeah, you'll say praise God. But the Bible assures us that it is the way of sin, not the way of righteousness. Proverbs 11:21, though hand joined in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. And it begins with the commandment of God. Romans 7, verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Anytime I hear anybody say anything negative about the law of God, I know where they're standing. They're wrong. They're on the wrong side of the fence. They're on the opposite side of the fence of righteousness. And they're on the opposite side of the fence of every man in the Bible, of Jesus himself, of God himself. They're on the total opposite side. One negative word about the law of God. Man, the law of God is perfect, converting the soul. I mean, the Bible is full of it. It's the schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. Without it, you cannot be saved. Amen. Amen. Romans 7, verse 8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandments, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. All right, now did you get that? For sin, taking occasion by the commandment. Boy, that sounds real familiar there. Didn't we read that one? For sin, taking an occasion by the commandment, deceived me. That's in verse 11. For sin, taking an occasion by the commandment, what does it say? Wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. That means to covet or lust after, to desire or covet. Lust, unlawful or irregular desire of sexual pleasure. In a more general sense, the coveting of carnal things or an irregular appetite for worldly good, inclination for unlawful enjoyments. A longing, especially for that which is forbidden. Concupiscence, desire, lust after. Sin stirs curiosity. I'm still reading out of the dictionary. Sin stirs curiosity about that which is forbidden. Sin deceives by troubling you with the idea that you are missing something that everyone else is enjoying. And sin deceives by stirring up your lust when you gaze upon and consider that thing that is forbidden. So, the sin, taking occasion by the commandment, again, starting with God's word, starting with God's commandments, and wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, all this unbridled lust and depravity. Where did it start? By your twisted interpretation of the word of God. Sin deceives by hiding from our view while we're entering in the consequences we'll face after the deed is done. Sin deceives us by hiding all that's going to come after. All we're looking at is right now. Don't think about afterwards. Don't think about the later. Just think about right now. Live in the moment. Verses 7 and 10. Genesis 3, verse 7 through 10. The Lord God, walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself. Right, unlike Eve, the consequences of sin are now in the open view of everybody that they commit sin. I'm talking about Adam and Eve didn't have nobody before them that they could look to and see the example. We do. We do. Yes, sir. We have 6,000 years of human history with its rivers of blood and oceans of tears to prove that evil is indeed evil. And it ain't good. No matter how you twist it. No matter how you deceive yourself. No matter how you lie to yourself. We have 6,000 years of human history to prove that good is indeed good. Yes. The world is not full of evil. Yes, it's rampant. There's a lot of good in this world too. You can recognize it right away. There's lots of good in this world right now. Yes, sir. And we know the difference. There's no excuse for us not knowing the difference. There's no excuse for us choosing the wrong side. No excuse for being deceived and siding with evil against good. It's two separate roads. One's narrow, one's broad. It's not confusing. They don't look alike. They're completely different. We can look around us and see the living results of each road. and we can see the good and evil in the world. And we've been able to do that for 6,000 years. So we're not like Adam and Eve in this. We also have 6,000 years of human history to prove that when men call evil good and good evil, there's misery and oppression and violence and finally judgment from God. We've got example after example, and it's written in this book right here that we're all carrying this morning, showing us just exactly what happens when men do this. 6,000 years of human history. Billions of people who have lived the exact same life. I mean, we've seen it happen in that many times. Sin blinds us to the sure consequences with our lust and our pride. In spite of all that's before us and around us and the history behind us, you can still sit here today and sin can take occasion by the commandment and slay you the same old way. Because you think you're the first one that's going to make it. You're going to do it and get away with it. Yes, sir. You're smarter than everybody else. You got it figured out better than everybody, all them other fools. Sure you do. Sure. We allow sin to build up in us such a desire for worldly things and unlawful enjoyments that we lose sight of what it's done to every human being who ever lived, except one. There's only one who defeated it. Jesus Himself. We're so concerned about being accepted and thought well of by the world around us that we become unconcerned about what God thinks of us. We're so fearful of being cast out and scoffed at and rejected that we try to be like them so they'll like us. If people could see the consequences of their choices that they made while they were under the delusion of sin, if they could see the consequences of their choices on their children and grandchildren and others, they would certainly immediately run for their lives. Yes, sir. If you could see how important, and if you could see the effects that your decisions are going to have on your children, your grandchildren, and other people, you'd stop in your tracks. You'd run back to God and say, "Oh, Lord, help me. Protect me." But you don't see it then, because you're blinded, see? You're not looking that way. You're not considering that at all. You're thinking that what you're going to do is just going to be, this time I'm going to do it and I'm going to enjoy it and I'm going to experience it and that's all. I'm just going to taste. To keep from being deceived, I'm just about done here. To keep from being deceived by sin, there's some things we can do. All right, be knowledgeable in the Word of God, not just in what you hear others say about it. You must study the Word of God. If all you get is what you hear from me or whoever else preaches up here once or twice or three times a week even, if that's all you get, you are going to fall by the wayside. You must study the Bible yourself. You must feed upon the Word of God. You must study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You got to know the Word of God. Know what He says, because the devil's going to come to you and say, "Don't the Bible say somewhere in there?" The world's full of it. I guarantee you here this morning, you're full of it. You got all these ideas. "Well, I know it's in there somewhere." What an abominable thing to say. You ought to know what the Bible says. Because the devil's going to come to you and he's going to sin, take an occasion by the commandment. It's going to come to you and he's going to twist it just a little bit. Just change a little word. All it takes is just change a couple of words around and it means something completely different to you. That's why the versions are no good. You can't do that, because that's exactly what they do. They do the same thing with the Word of God that the devil did in the Garden of Eden. Don't have it. Believe the Word of God and know it. You got to stay close to God. You got to stay close to His people. You got to stay in close fellowship with God's people. And you got to stay in close fellowship with God. Yes, sir. There's safety in numbers. You better believe it. When it comes to this, that's part of the reason God set it up this way. The church. Be at church. Be a part of church. Love the people in church. Don't hate them. Don't be at odds with them. Don't be at strife with everybody. No. We're all in this together. And we're to help one another. And to protect one another. Stay close to God. Stay close to His people. How are you going to avoid all this that we've been talking about? That's one of the ways. We got to walk with God daily and commune with Him constantly. Each one of us do. We must know God is real. And we got to know Him in a real and intimate way and not simply wear a religious mask when we're at church or around others who do walk with God. You got to quit this faking stuff. You got to be real. And we got to live our lives separate from those who do not walk with God and who do not seek to know His Word. You got to live your life separate from people like that. So I got to work with them. Well, all of us are in this world, but we're not of this world. And it's a whole different story when you pile up and start this intimate relationship with ungodly people. You are a goner. I promise you. You can be kind to them. You can be friendly to them. You can help them. You can be a good person to them. But when you start this bonding together with them, you're in trouble with your soul. That's what separation means. Not putting ourselves inside a fence somewhere like a cult and isolating ourselves from the world. Isolation is not the answer. Separation is the answer. It's what God commands. We can't form alliances with people who make up their own morals and find their own way through this world without regard or with disdain for those who do stick close to the Word of God. Quit forming alliances, I just said that, with people who do not know God, care about God, who use the commandments of God to their own liking. You better not make alliances with people like that. We gotta delight in the things of God in our future hope and not find our pleasures in the flesh pots of this world. All right. Those are the things you can do to try to avoid what happened to Eve and what's happened to everybody, every soul through the ages that's in hell right now. This is what happened to them. Don't let it happen to you. Believe what God says. Obey what God says. And stick with it. And quit backing up when the devil pushes you. And quit listening to him while he reasons in your ear with his lies. Give not place to the devil. Kick him out of your life. Yes, sir. Amen. Stand with me. All right. Remember these things. I mean, that's just plain as day to me. I always try to keep it simple. She says I say too much and I cover too much ground. Well, I know, I probably do. But I try to stay focused on this. You know, I try to leave you with a thought. I don't think you can go away from here this morning saying, what in the world was he talking about? I don't remember what he preached about. Now, probably next Sunday, I could ask and you wouldn't remember. But it's because you're overcharged with the world and not focused enough. Better remember. Sin, take an occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Sin, take an occasion by the commandment, worked in me all manner of concupiscence. Paul was saying that when he was a lost Pharisee, he used the Word of God to justify all of his ungodly wickedness. Concupiscence, he said. And I read you what that meant. Now that's what Paul said. He said, that's what it did to me. My religion, I took the Word of God and turned myself into a wretched person. So don't let it happen to you. Believe the Word of God like it is. Let the Spirit of God teach you and lead you into all truth. Not the world, not some philosopher, not some other preacher somewhere, not anybody. Read the Word of God. And yield your honest heart before God and say, Lord, search me and try me and know my heart. Show me if there be any wicked way in me. If you're honest about that, you're going to find the truth. You're going to walk in it. And the devil ain't going to be able to touch you. But you get to fooling around in the world. Listen to this devil's philosophy that everybody's got in their head. Or your other church people. And the devil's going to get you. And it'll end up in your death. Second death. All right, Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the liberty. Pray you'd bless the truths here that we've talked about to our minds, to our hearts. Lord, that we'd yield and obey and be mindful of these things. Lord, this is the battle we're in. These are the forces that are against us. And Lord, we've been warned this morning. We've been enlightened to see what the situation really is. So help us, Lord, to fight the good fight and be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.